Hallelujah. Father, we praise you. Father, we thank you for your abundant, great love for us. Father, we acknowledge your name above all names. Father, no other name that is worthy of our praise, our adoration, our thanksgiving, our worship. Father, we worship you not only in song this morning, but with our lives. Lord, we purpose to open up our hearts this morning and our minds to hear and to receive what you would speak to us, what you would teach us from your word. Father, we thank you for this blessed opportunity to come together collectively to hear your word, to praise you, to worship you. Father, we thank you for our dear brother, Alan, returning to us safely, Father, and we look forward to hearing what he is going to share with us, ministering to us this morning, the things you've placed upon his heart to share with us. Father, we continue to stand in agreement with the Mirabellas, Father, and all the work they are doing there. Father, we thank you for their faithfulness to be obedient to your word as we seek to be obedient to your word here where you've called and placed us. Yes. We praise you for that, Father. Lord, we just continue to stand in faith, thanking you, Father, for your word that does not return void, that which has been implanted in our hearts, that it shall bear forth fruit, it shall not return void or empty. And with that word that's been spoken, that word that is in the meditation of our pastor's heart this morning, Father, for health and healing and life, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of any external factors, we acknowledge your word as the authority that we live by, and he lives according to your word, the life that is within him. Father, we thank you for strength and health and rest being revived unto his physical body. Father, and his spirit man continuing to give him the inspired word to come and to preach and to share with us, Father. We continue to thank you for health and life restored unto his body this day, Father. And we thank you for your word that is alive unto each of us, Lord, as well this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue to keep Pastor Bill in your prayers. So he had a small stint in the hospital this week dealing with pneumonia. He's back home now and resting and regaining his strength. And Donna as well for strength and energy. You know, and at times we need a little humor. It's good to smile. Bible talks about that. Does good like medicine. And so we are rejoicing with them being able to be back home and look forward to when Pastor Bill can be back here again sooner than later. I'm going to invite our dear brother Alan up. He's going to minister the word to us this morning. We look forward to hearing what God's put on his heart and from his trip as well.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. When you're in a tent out in the middle of nowhere, I will tell you the thing you appreciate most when you get back is your bed and your pillow. I mean, I came in, someone asked, well, did it feel good to finally get clean? And I said, I didn't even worry about clean. I saw that bed and I slept for 17 hours straight. So your body tells you you needed rest, and I did. I've been back now. This is the fourth day, and I recover fairly quickly from these trips. Which is a really good thing God has blessed me with. When I go out, I feel nothing. I hit the ground and I go nonstop, and it doesn't affect me at all. When I come back, I need a few days to readjust, but I'm good now. I wanted to start this morning with a couple of passages, both found in Romans chapter 8. So you could turn to Romans chapter 8, 28. The verses you probably already know, but this was critical on the trip, and I'm starting here, and I'll explain why. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And if you look down just a few verses later in verse 31, and it says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Well, that's the one we just read. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a really interesting verse. I'm not going to go into it now. Randy could probably tell you, and I'm sure Pastor Bill could too, but that verse has its origin in the Old Testament. And there's actually another place later in the New Testament where it talks about this same thing again and goes into a little more detail. So if you want to find out everything that's meant in that verse, Go to the Old Testament, go further in the New Testament and study it out. You'll even see more. But basically, when I did that, what God put to me is I kind of rephrased it. And it's not exactly what the Bible says, but it's truth based on the whole thing. And it just comes down to, what does it matter? It really doesn't matter at all what anyone, anything is saying, doing, except for God. That's what it comes down to. And there was a lot going on during this trip to Tanzania that I just finished. And how many of you know when God wants to do something somewhere, Satan just doesn't stand idly by? Okay? And I probably experienced this more during this trip than any other I've ever been on. But I'm not going to stand up here and basically give you a testimony about what Satan did. I'm going to mention a couple of things. One is for, as I shared with someone, a giving opportunity. And I say it as an opportunity because that's the way I look at it. I don't know if each of you do, but I hope so. And then also a couple of prayer points, situations that are still going on and that we still need to see victory in there. So the first I'll mention right away because it happened at the very beginning of our trip. I was supposed to land on the ground and within a day head out to see the tribe in southwestern Tanzania at a village called Kamabwinsofu. And I'm standing fairly close to my paper today because I have the names of the villages I was in and how they're actually pronounced. A couple of them I remember, and other ones I've written out phonetically, so hopefully I can come close. I actually like, how would I put this? I don't like the feeling of talking to people like this. I like talking with people. So I like walking around looking at people. That's just me. One of the things I do when I'm speaking there is I always have an interpreter or two, and I become tethered to them. And it actually is a restriction for me. I have to learn to stay close because I want to roam off and take off around and go and leave them over there. But God gives me grace, and it all works out. But we were supposed to head out to this first village, and we actually did on schedule, and we took off. And about a half hour later, the car broke down, the truck. And so we came back. Steve Mirabella had rebuilt the bottom half of the engine prior to me getting there and rebuilt the transmission both in the last month. And what he found when we got back after getting a half hour towards our trip was that he had replaced the thermostat in the vehicle, but turns out that there, which often happens in that nation, they sell reject parts at excess price. And he got a new thermostat that was bad and put it in, and so it failed right away. So replaced that and headed out the second day. Second day we went out and we got 4 hours into an 8 hour trip and broke down again. In fact, this time we broke down. They'd actually talked to me about this spot. They said, here's the place you don't ever want to break down in Tanzania. And they explained why. It's literally, most of Tanzania is the middle of nowhere, but this is the most middle of nowhere. There's nothing except for bandits and robbers because it's the middle of nowhere and they know they can get away with doing whatever they want out there. And so they're literally armed with machine guns, guns and things like that. How they get them there, I don't know. But if you break down there specifically at night, they will rob you. And there are many accounts of what they do. They just strip you naked, take your clothes, take the vehicle, take everything you have, and just leave you standing beside the road. I thought, well, this doesn't sound good. But the other part actually sounded worse to me, believe it or not. They said this area has the most bugs of anywhere they've ever experienced. And I mean thousands and thousands of them crawl all over you at once. And I got to experience that because that's where we broke down. They even have nets they created to put like a hat mesh with nets that come down to about here on you to keep them because they go in your eyes and your nose and your ears and they're all over you. And they told me about this ahead of time and that's right where we broke down. So that was quite an experience. I lived through it. but I wouldn't want to put it on my trip anytime in the future as part of my future plans. So, but we went back, found another problem, and tried to deal with it, thought we had it fixed, did a test drive, and ultimately they parked the vehicle. So we didn't make it to the first village. But now I want to reference back to the verses that I shared with you at the start of. All things work together for good, okay? And what does it matter? What things are going on? Well, there were pastors waiting for us in this first village. There were supposed to be about 30 men of God and other people from the village there, and they were waiting for us, and we didn't show up day one. We called them, and then at the end of day two, when we attempted to go again, we called them, and they seemed, how would I put it, downhearted that we hadn't made it. And pretty much what Donna found out from talking to them was They hadn't done anything because we weren't there. Now, you have to know Donna. Donna is full of love for all of these people, but she will also put things very bluntly. And she goes, "What are you guys doing? There's three pastors there. What are you sitting around waiting for us for?" This is just Donna. And she said, "We're not there. That doesn't mean these meetings stop." And so she encouraged them in the word, some things they might share. And then they had meetings for a couple of days without us. So it really just gave an opportunity for some men of God to step up instead of waiting on us. And they shared with how well it went. Once they had been corrected by Donna in love, saying, "Don't wait for us. Don't just sit around and do nothing. You can take care of this. God's with you." And so they were excited to share what had happened in the first village that we missed. So even though we weren't there, God did what he was going to do. And so ultimately, we wound up having to rent a driver and his vehicle for 5 days to reach the second village. They had to wait for some parts. Steve was quite confident after a couple of tries that he would then have to replace the head gasket. I don't know vehicles. I learned more about vehicles on this trip than my whole life combined because of various problems. But he had to replace the head gasket, so he had to get parts. And so we just decided to, they decided to hire someone to take us to this next village. And there, it was great. I mean, everything about the trip, even with all the problems, I didn't see the problems as problems so much as, this is just something else I get to watch God overcome. And he did over and over again. So we get there in this rented vehicle, and there are about 50 people waiting for us, and shared teachings morning and afternoon, two different days. And all I will say is, for me, it's interesting being there because I'm the one sharing, and yet when I'm done, I'm going, "Wow, that was really good. That's not me." I mean, seriously, I look at it going, okay, I speak here. All I can say is God does something different when I'm there on me. And it's like, it's not me. Afterwards, I'm going, I wish I had a recording of that because I don't even know where that came from. It's so good. And got to meet a lot of interesting people. One of the gentlemen there was kind of the head pastor over many pastors, and he teaches throughout the nation. And he goes to schools, Christian schools in the nation, and teaches. And so he left me with a task. He took many notes, but he said after we talked afterwards, and he said, "I want all your notes so I can add this to my notes so that I can teach these in schools too." And I'm going, that would be good, except I didn't have any notes. So I have to, if I'm going to give my teachings to him, I have to put them down on the computer to send them to him. But one thing did happen. I shared, I think, with a few of you before I left. I've probably had maybe less than five visions in my life, is what I could say. I could count on one hand. And about a month before this trip, I was spending time with God, and I saw myself sitting inside of a church with another person, and we were praying, and we were praying for a long period of time, and I knew what was going on. It had to do with the upcoming trip. And basically, we already knew that I was going to teach for 2 days, and then anyone that remained and wanted to be a part of it was going to go out and minister to the whole area, hut to hut, house to house, better said, shack to falling down shack, because that's what they live in. But so we got to do this, and I got to stay back with this head pastor, and he and I prayed for, I don't know, 3-4 hours while they were all out ministering. And what I was excited about, there were about 50 adults there, I would say, through the teachings, and about 30 of them came to go minister hut-to-hut. So it wasn't like they heard the word and then just said, "Okay, we're done, and we came and listened, and that's it." I'll say 60% of them showed up to actually then take the word and go out and share it with the people of the village, those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and most have never heard before. And so we divided them up into five teams. Two went west, one north, one south, one east. Now, what's interesting is there's one road, and it's a very bad dirt road that runs through in the middle of this village. It's just spread out. My guess is about 4 miles square where all the houses are. most of them located along this road, but many back way back in. And within about 5 minutes of me beginning to pray, God gave me a specific verse in the Bible to start praying. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And if you want to turn there, you can look at it. Many of you probably already know this verse too. And it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." And I knew I was praying this over the people that were out ministering. I was spending time praying for those ministering and for those who would be receiving the word, that God would draw their hearts toward him, that when they heard the word, they'd be ready to receive. But this God gave to me, and I started, probably spent the next 10 or 15 minutes praying this verse in different ways over the teams that were out sharing, that they just wouldn't get tired, because if they didn't get tired and give up, they would see great fruit, great reward. And as the group started coming back in, I think it was the third group back in, my first interpreter, oftentimes I had two, but sometimes I only had one, depending on whether two different languages were being spoken or just one. And my main interpreter that was always with me was in this group. And he explained his group had been the group either sent south or north, which meant against, not along the road, the dirt road, but away from things. And he said, it was really hot out there. And we walked for 45 minutes before we came to the first hut. And we walked, and we cooked, and we were tired. And then he said, we walked in, and there were seven people there, and they all got saved. And I'm just like, praise God. I mean, this is the first thing I'm praying, and he comes back, and it's the first thing out of his mouth. He's saying, oh, we were just beaten, and we didn't know we could go any further, and we wanted to come back. And then all of a sudden, we go in and share, and seven people receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that was just the start. We had so many reports. Every place these groups went, people got saved, healed. It was amazing. And how would I put it? When you're back, the one back there praying, it's so encouraging just to watch. If I would have had my choice, and I'll see how I can word this, I would have rather been out ministering, except for the fact I knew I was supposed to be there, so it was, I needed to be there. But if you would have given me the opportunity, if you could say, God, let me choose, I would have chosen to go out. I wanted to go out, but I already knew I was supposed to be there praying. And it was just amazing to me to hear the reports of everything that God did while they were out ministering. So that was the first village, Kamabun Sofu. And so we went back home because the intent was to fix the vehicle so we could now have their vehicle to do the rest of the trip. So we went back to Kigoma, which from this village was about 6 hours. And Steve basically, with the help of one other gentleman, tore the car apart, went down and fixed the head gasket. And we headed on our way the next day. And we're going to kind of south central, almost southeast Tanzania for the next group, the Vidunda, that we were going to share with. And there we were based out of a village where the pastor, his name is Musa, which in their language means Moses. He is Tungwe, and he's originally from the first area that we went. He started churches there and became the head pastor in that area. But then when the Marabellas knew of a new group, the Vidunda, new tribe that they wanted to reach, they chose Musa to go in and reach this nation for them. And so not all the tribes get along well. In fact, most of them hate each other. So it's quite something for one of them to step out and go from their tribe into another tribe. They're not readily accepted. But Musa's been doing an amazing job there with God with him. And the church that started less than a year ago has roughly 25 regular church members now, born again, saved, and part of the church. So it was exciting to get a chance to share with them. We pitched our tents in what would be on Musa's property. And each night, Musa has kind of a home church, too. It's just, he invites people in the area, anyone that wants to come in. He shares the word, they pray, and he feeds them. They have a meal at the end, and usually there's maybe 10, 12 people there each night. And so he invited me to share each night. So what I would do is I would teach in the vehicle on the way to the village, and then I would teach in the morning, and then I would teach in the afternoon, and then I would teach around the fireplace to the Messiah, and then I'd go in and teach in the home church at night. That was kind of a normal day, and I was just having the time of my life. This is just fun. And so anyhow, just a couple things that happened in this village that were really exciting. First of all, I think a lot of you know what Matthew 16, 17, and 18 says. It says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents," and we'll talk about that in a moment. "And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Well, we had many opportunities to do this in these villages. And for some short stories, I can tell you that in the home churches, one of the nights, Donna cast a demon out of a young teenage girl who had become possessed when she was away at school. And then Donna left that meeting with her after a short period of time. And so I was still there, and all of a sudden, two men come in, and they go, "We're supposed to be here. We're alcoholics, and we don't want to be alcoholics anymore." And now you have to understand, this home church, when I say it's in a town, it's like maybe a mile off the main road, and there's no roads to it. You just have to know it's there, and there's paths, and there's many, you got to go around many trees and fields and bushes, and so it's not like people know where this is at, okay? And somehow these two alcoholics come in and say, "We want delivered from alcohol." Okay. So I'm talking to them through an interpreter, and I go, "Okay, we could pray for you, but there's a problem. If you don't know Jesus, there's a space in there that the problem, your flesh, is still existing. So would you like to know Jesus, the one and only true and living God, as your Savior? In that way, we can apply our faith with your faith that you'll be delivered from this." And they said, "Sure, let's do this." So started leading him in a prayer, and one gentleman was following right along with me well, and the other one got to a certain point, and all I can say is I knew we had a change of plans. Because when we got to the point where I said, "Well, now I want you to confess Jesus and invite Jesus to be your Savior and Lord." And the man who was sitting right in front of me, his head, and I don't know how to explain this other than, you can only turn your head so far, only he turned his head about twice as far as you can. Only he did it like 15 times in 15 seconds, and it would snap one way and back and snap uncontrollably. I go, "Okay, there's something different to deal with here." So we basically cast the demon out of him and then led him to Christ. So what you're seeing here, it is so, how would I put this? I think some people can get freaked out, to put a word for it, about dealing with demons. But literally, all it takes is the name of Jesus and believing that it's true. You don't have to do any screaming or shouting or anything like that. Just say, "In the name of Jesus, you have to go." And it goes. It's actually, I look at it as less casting out a demon than rather setting someone free. Because once the demon's gone, now they're ready to be led to Christ, and their lives change completely forever. And so to me, it's so exciting to have that opportunity for the fact that they're now free, and they're now my brother and sister in Christ. And so we got to do this. I thank God greatly. Many of you already know I don't really care for snakes too much. In fact, if there was one thing in this world that I'd rather not be around, it's snakes. And at Moose's house, this home church, I told you I spoke there each night. There's no lighting, and it's open doors and open windows, so people can come and go, but also so can animals and snakes. Okay. Free passage for everybody. And the one night I went in and spoke, and I came out, and the next morning they said, "Hey, about 1 minute after you left, this big black snake came in the house, and Moose killed it." And I'm going, "Thank you, Jesus. Because I wasn't there, he let me go, and then the snake came into the house." And I said, "I didn't even want to see a dead snake." There, the saying is, the only good snake is a dead snake. And I would agree, but I don't even care for seeing the dead ones. In fact, the first village we were in at Kamabwinsofu, The day we arrived and we're setting up our tents, this young boy, 10 or 12 years old, came walking in with this big black mamba, about 3 foot long, draped over a stick, saying, "Look what I just killed." I said, "No, I don't care. You know, just take it away from me, even though it's dead." Because these snakes are extremely deadly. They bite you and you're dead within about a half an hour. Okay? Well, as we were tearing down our tents in that first village, Kamabun Swofu, we had all of our stuff on a canvas as we were setting up to load it back on the vehicle. And I looked down, and Donna says, "Look here." And about 3 feet from me was a baby, smaller, or maybe only a foot long, black mamba. And I go, "Oh, look at that." And she says, "No, you don't understand. When they're that small, their venom's even more poisonous." And I'm like, so I was gone. I just went the other way. They could do their loading. I wasn't going to stay there. Actually, one of the Maasai came over and tried digging. There was some leaves and some grass trying to dig through to find it to kill it. Never did find it. So I just moved away. So God protected me from the snakes the whole time I was there. Yeah. Once again, I just assumed not experience any of those either. So I was really happy the one came in the night before. That one was not deadly poisonous. You just got real sick if that one bit you. And I'd rather not have that either. So I was glad that he came in after I left. And that Musa was able to kill it so that it didn't bite anyone else. So, great time there in Mabungo. And so we headed off to this third village, the second that we went to. And this is where the Vidundo are at. And let's see if I can pronounce this one. His home was in Mikumi, which is the one where we set up our tents. There we left and went to a village that's probably 45 minutes away, back through a one-lane dirt road and up a mountain. And you get up in this mountain, and that's where this church is. And this is where about his 25 people. We probably had about, I'll say, 40 of us there because our staff was of 7 people. And plus there were about 5 other pastors from the area that knew we were there that joined as well. And the meetings there were awesome. I like to say, when I shared, and I talked about this a little earlier, I tried to explain to people what it's like for me when I'm there, and even using the word anointing. I'm sure all of you have heard the word anointing. And I tried to explain to people, and I heard someone say it once, and I go, "Well, that's what it feels like when I'm there. It's when the power of God comes upon flesh." And basically, flesh is no more, and it's just the power of God. And that's what you're operating in. And I have no other way to put it other than that you never want to leave that. It is just the place you would rather be, especially when you're sharing and teaching. You don't ever want out of that. And so I'm having the time of my life, even though it's rather warm. It also downpoured the second day we were there, and their church is some bamboo posts spaced ever so far apart with a thatch roof. And so when it downpours, the rain just comes through. And I joke with them when we came back to have the afternoon meetings after this downpour is happening, that God was just trying to promote unity, because they were all, there was a little part of the church where the rain hadn't come through. So now you've got about 40 people squeezed into this place. And I'm trying to find a spot in the mud where it's not too bad to teach and have my interpreters beside me. But we were all packed in this one little area in what was already a small area. And so it promoted togetherness is what I would say. Now, what was real interesting here too is while we were doing this teachings, this one whole day, there was a couple gentlemen standing off, I will say about 50 yards down a hill, where they could see the church. They could see that there were some strange-looking creatures there, because I stand out there as well as the Marabellas. So, but they were just standing down there the whole time, and they were just watching us. And as they were watching us, we had a morning meeting, and I think I've already told you that Donna can be quite bold. So during the lunch break, she took one of the Maasai with her, and she just rambled down the hill to meet them. And so the national language there is Swahili, and the Maasai person who is with her is the right person to have her go meet two people that look rather mean. They didn't look friendly, let's put it that way. But Lakute is probably about 6'3", 250, and he's Maasai, and they know it. And the people there don't mess with the Maasai. So he goes down with Donna to talk to these two men who've been watching us the whole time. And he asked them, where are you from? And in Swahili, and they respond, what do you need? And they're thinking, huh. He actually responded with their word for Swahili, and I do believe it's amna, meaning nothing. I don't need anything. Where are you from? And they said, what do you need? They're at this impasse, and he's thinking, they think we need something, so we want to know where you're at so we can come and get it, you know. So they're a little leery of each other. As it turns out, the name of their village is What Do You Need? So they kept going back and forth. Where are you from? What do you need? Where are you from? What do you need? And I could tell you, as they told that story, Lakute is sharing this with other people as he comes back, and he can't get one sentence into it before he starts laughing. He can't finish. It was just hysterical to hear it, but they literally, their village is called What Do You Need? And it's over the mountain and down the other side of the mountain in a village that there's no roads to. It's another separate tribe. And it's a tribe that Musa, the pastor there with the Tongue, whose church we're at now, knows they're there, and God's put on his heart to reach them. Now, you can't go from one tribe to another. It's just not like free passage. These tribes are off in the middle of nowhere with no roads for a reason. They don't want anyone to know where they're at, and they don't want anyone coming to see them. And so what turned out from this is God arranged an invite through these two people to come to their village, so that now he'll be able to go in and minister over that mountain to another tribe. I have it written down here. And this one, even with it written down, I don't know if I can pronounce it. Let's see if I can give it a try or not. I'm looking for it in my notes. Now, I'm not seeing it right now. Yeah. Maybe I'll have it if we talk afterwards, as we're having some time together. But so there's another tribe, and he'd been wanting to reach them, and God arranged it. And once again, all things work out for good. You're just thinking, we're seeing all these obstacles come up against us as we go from village to village with the tribes, with the vehicle, with different things. But yet God just keeps moving and keeps doing things. And then we're in our vehicle that is now Steve's. And as we're traveling, after having the whole car fixed, we stop somewhere to get gasoline. And there are no regulations within this nation how anything's done. So what had happened was the trailer, you know, tanker that had hauled gasoline in for us the prior trip, it had held oil. And so what we got was a mixture of oil and gasoline, which then ruined his engine again. Okay, and so now we're unable to climb these mountains and pass people, and so what was supposed to be roughly a 6.5 hour trip one day took 12 because we had no power, we couldn't pass. And it's real dangerous there driving at night because there's no such thing as policemen on the road. They'll stop you in villages if you're going over the speed limit. They have these little village speed limits, which we got stopped once for. The truck drivers and the buses, because they're biggest, they control the road and they do whatever they want. So if there's a line of four buses and the back one decides it wants to pass, it doesn't matter whether anyone else is in the other lane or not. It just pulls out and passes and runs the smaller vehicle off the road and wrecks it. And or if it's another bus coming, they often collide. There were smashed buses and trucks all over the place. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, I probably saw 50 or 100 of them because they just crash all over the place. And so in this experience with the vehicle, once again, it made our travel very difficult. We were joking with Steve that it really got to test his patience a lot for several days. In fact, when I left, they had someone come and pick me up at a garage where he had taken the car to be worked on. Now for this problem, he had thought that it might be the fuel injectors, but it turns out that there were sensors, two main sensors. One's like an intake for the power booster, and the other's for the exhaust. And those needed replaced, and the people at the garage says, no, we can fix it. And So they tried to fix it and sent us on our way, and we pulled out, and the problem was still there. So ultimately, they had to call to get someone to send me to the airport, but they were still stuck at the garage, and they were there the whole day. And this was like noon that they left me. Long story short, I got a notice from the Mirabellas yesterday that as of yesterday, their truck is now working properly. But the whole time we were there, it was a big struggle. And this is one of the things that I wanted to share with you. They have placed on their website, Touching Nations Today, and listed it under special projects. They have a need. This is not a want or a desire or anything as we would see it. When they need a vehicle, they need a vehicle, because this is how the word goes forth there. Without it, things are kind of at a standstill for them, because they don't sit on their mountaintop. They're out throughout the whole nation, like this trip that we're doing right here. And so it's listed there. So if God puts on any of your hearts to give into that, you could go to their website and do that and be praying for them about this. It's working now, but what they would like to do is in the long term, just use this vehicle for around town. I can tell you it's like a 2008, and it's got many, many, many very hard miles on it. And so it's time for a new vehicle for them. So if God puts on your heart to give, I would appreciate it, and I'm sure they would too, because it is a need, not just a wish or a desire. We then did make it from the Vidunda. The village church there is in a place called Kiangazi. That's where the little church was, where these men were watching us. It was just such a great time. And I will tell you, I'll never forget that story. I mean, where are you from? What do you want? Just back and forth. It was hysterical, especially watching him retell the story. It was just, he would just crack up laughing hysterically every time he did it. But so we left there, and then we went north. But how would I put this? There's not a road system in Tanzania like there is here. If we could have just driven from where we were at north, it probably would have taken us about 6 hours to get to where we were going, maybe seven. Except we had to go 6 hours this way and 6.5 hours this way, because there's no road this way. You've got to go wherever the road can get you there. So we had about 12.5 hours of driving in a vehicle that didn't work again, right, with no power, no passing, whatever. So those became some challenging days for Steve, but he made it, and we were praying for him a lot because it was a difficult time for him. But we got there, and we went in to see the Maasai the first day, and I taught there in the morning and the afternoon, and it was a great time with them. It had been a year since I'd been back to see them and see the church. Now, what was quite different, last year when I was in there, we went in and we saw the dead cattle everywhere. Didn't see any of that this time, none of the dead carcasses. However, they are still short on rain throughout the whole northern region. We actually had rain a couple of times when I was there in the south and in the southwest and in the south central. However, they weren't getting rain yet in the Ngorongoro Crater in the north central part of the nation. And I know some of you had given to the request that we put out before the church here about food supplies for this very reason. And I can tell you that starting in, it was either June or July, they started making shipments to two villages, not inside the crater, but in that area, north central. And they found out about these villages that were really struggling for food because of the combination of the shortage of food from the drought, but also this area is particularly hit because it's the furthest away from the food sources. So getting food there is very costly. And so food typically just doesn't get there. So they have been sending food into these two villages for the last 2, maybe 3 months now, and it's still another month to go. So the plan is for 4 months straight to send food into these two villages. What they also did is they arranged with, on their staff, the Mirabellas have 7 Maasai that work at their compound for them and do this traveling with them and ministering. One of the Maasai, Rumus, was my second interpreter whenever we were speaking to Maasai. And they gave to them the ability to choose the people in their village that are the most hard hit. In other words, lacking food the most. And so each of them selected people from their tribe, and so that what not only does this food going out to these two villages, but within the Maasai village where the Maasai church is, there are specific families there getting it every month too, those that are struggling the most. And these people know, so they were able to pick out the ones that needed it the most so that they could survive. So that's been going on and still going on, so I want to thank you for your giving there. It's greatly appreciated. The situation with the Maasai and the government is still very bad. In fact, before I left, we knew that for a while the gate had been closed and that they weren't allowing anybody in. And there is this gate that the government charges $75 per person to go through each day, and you have to come out each day so that they can get their $75 if you want back in the next day. So it's an in-and-out thing. And we actually paid for 2 days at once. We were planning on being there three, but as the trip unwound, we only wound up with 2 days there because of car issues and things like that. But we made it in the first day, and upon ending the first day of speaking, the government controller, head administrator of the Nguru crater, and another man in a vehicle came up behind us and stopped us and took down all of our names and wanted to know what we were doing there. Because they don't want anyone helping the Maasai at all. They want them off the crater. And by the time we reached the gate, we were notified that we were no longer welcome. There's an interesting sign out in front of this gate, and there's about 14 points on it at the bottom. It says, "Everyone welcome." I have a picture of me pointing to that. And then there's another picture of me pointing to line four, which basically says, "Unless we don't want you here and we don't have to have a reason, we can tell you to stay out." And that's what they did. So we were unable to go in day two because they said, "You can't go back in there. We don't want you in there ministering to the Maasai." And they said, "If you can arrange to speak to the person that put this order out and he changes his mind, then we can let you back in." But he said, "First, you'll have to get the approval of the leaders of the Maasai in the crater. Meet with them, and if they agree that they want you in, then you and they can go to this person and our government leaders and have a meeting with them to see if you can get them to change their mind." And they said, "You'll have to hurry because we see you paid for tomorrow." This is like 6 o'clock at night, okay, if you want to get in tomorrow. Well, 6 o'clock on a Saturday, what leader is sitting at his desk waiting for your phone call? What's also interesting is that the week before, they had arrested all the Maasai leaders inside the crater and have them in jail. So you can't meet with them to have them come with you to the leader because they're all in jail. And, of course, they know that when they're telling you this. So, anyhow, long story short there, we were able to go in on the next day on Sunday. So what we did was we were able to let them know inside that we weren't going to be able to come back in. And the Maasai themselves decided to send out 5 or 6 of their leaders to meet with us the following day. So not the whole church, but they sent out 5 or 6 of the leaders of the church. And they came to spend the day with us. But it turned out quite different than we expected. They have what's known as like a halfway house. That's kind of what they call it. It wouldn't be like what we have here. But it's a house where they have children go to school pretty much year-round. They get a few little short breaks. And they use this house for when the children are off from school. Instead of taking them back into the crater, which is not a good situation for them because there's reasons they've been pulled out of where they're at. It's not good home environments, and they wouldn't survive well there. And so they keep them at this kind of like halfway house. The leaders came out to meet us there. The children were going back to school the next day. The leaders were going to be staying in the house that night as the children left. And there's a little church on a corner, maybe about 200 yards from this halfway house. And so the leaders show up, and the Maribelas and their staff and I, so we went in with about 15 people into this church. And this church, the pastor basically turns the service over to us. And so I get to teach in his church. And I taught in the morning, and he was like, "Well, thank you. I'd never been called a prophet before. Typically, what I consider I do is teach." But he said, "The word you shared here was exactly what I needed to hear, what this church needs to hear, and we need to live our lives like." And he says, "So I want you back here this afternoon." And so we planned on having dinner and going, spending time with the Maasai. And instead, they joined us for dinner with the Maasai, and then we went back and taught again in the afternoon. Well, as it turns out, God had something else arranged too. The Mirabellas have been trying to reach another tribe that's in the Karatu area, which is the main city that we're now in because we can't go back into the Maasai. And it's a tribe called the Wahasabe. And the Wahasabe are a tribe that is very fierce. It's a very small tribe, only about 1,400 people. And they're a tribe, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of African tribes that kind of wear like the feathers on their head and that blow poisonous darts out of things to kill people. That's this tribe. Okay? And they don't speak with words, they speak with clicks. Their tongues, they make sounds. Well, the Mirabellas have been trying to find a way to get an invite to this tribe to go in and share Jesus with them. Because they're out in the middle of nowhere and unless you're invited in and you go in, you don't come back out. Okay? It's that simple. In fact, the government did a census a few years back. And what they had to do was bribe them with all sorts of animals and feed before they would let them come in and count them. And so the government did that. So there was a count, roughly 1,400 of them back in the middle of nowhere. And as it turns out, this pastor of this little church that I got to speak in a couple times that day, one of his two parents is originally from that tribe. And he happens to know someone that's still part of that tribe and lives out there. So he's made arrangements, and I found out as of yesterday, they've talked, and there's a way to get the Mirabellas into this tribe. Once again, it's through another gate, and this gate is, instead of $75, is $110 to go through. And the government controls these gates. It's all about the only way in, and if they can put a control on it, it's just more money for them. And then once you get inside the gate, these people are hunters, and they go out in the morning, they come back at night with their food, and that's how their family lives. Okay? So, but they've made an agreement that they will let you in if you bring them food for the day. And a family will stay back and you can share with that family as long as you bring them enough food to feed their family for the day. So you've got to pay the price. And then when you get in, you have to have food with you for the people you're going to meet with. And then you have to pay for the guide that can get you to where they're at, who also speaks in these clicks that can interpret for you because you wouldn't be able to communicate with them. So, but anyhow, because we wound up not going into the crater and we wound up at this church, this pastor has now made arrangements, and they're now arranging to go in to meet another lost tribe, the Wahasabe. So I was just so excited to see how God orchestrated all of this. Satan thinks he stopped us from going into the Maasai. Well, he hasn't, because the staff there goes in 3 months of the year. They rotate out of working with the Mirabellas. They go back in. And they all hear God's word every day. I was teaching them in the car every minute I had, the whole time we were there in these long trips, with the idea that I won't be there, they will. So they can constantly share with their own people. So the government's not stopping ministry going on inside the crater. These men will make sure the rest of the tribe hears it. So I just left excited knowing two more tribes now are going to be reached because of this trip, that God's worth is still going forward, that he's still producing much fruit, and I'll say one last thing. The people figured some things out from the last time. And that is, when they would ask me and say, well, you're coming back, aren't you? And I would go, well, I'll pray to God. And if he tells me to come back, I'll come back. And that's typically my response. I don't want to go somewhere that maybe God wanted me there last year, but he doesn't this year. So I always pray about it. They had a different way to approach me this time. And this happened in all three places. And none of them could have known or talked to the other one. Three different times, people came to me in three different villages, and they said, we're talking to God, and we're telling him to send you back. And I'm like, oh, I think you've kind of got me now, because they're saved, and they're talking to God directly, and they're saying, he says, we're not asking you, we're asking God. And I'm like, you got me. So to me, that was encouraging because I love hearing that they are going, if they want something, they're not going to go to man about it, they're going to God. And so I'm actually looking forward to see what God has in the future for me and for each of them. I greatly appreciate all of your help. So if you would be thinking about the giving, but also praying for these tribes that you're trying to reach, the Mirabellas are still trying to arrange meetings to get back in the crater. They said, well, you know, if you can arrange these meetings and all this works out, well, they called just within the last couple of days, and the response they got was, they're out of town, and we don't know when they'll be back, with the people that they have to meet with that are saying they can't go in. So they're still hopeful. Their plan was to stay another 3 to 4 weeks to continue ministering in the crater, but right now they can't get in. So they're trying to arrange that, but in the meantime, they're going to try to get into the Wasabi group, which is a few hours away from there that they can reach from this same place for the first time. So your continued prayers would be greatly appreciated for the Marabellas, for all the tribes there, for your brothers and sisters in Christ that I get to enjoy meeting. And I thank you again for your financial support to send me there. And I'll share one phrase. I learned about a dozen words in Swahili this time. The first time I only learned two. The Maasai actually are a very welcoming people. In fact, we say thank you and then you're welcome. The Maasai don't. The Maasai say you are welcome and then you say thank you. So it's not you're welcome. So whenever you meet them, they will say you are welcome, meaning you're welcome here in this room, in this place, whatever. And that's Karibu. And then you say asante, thank you. Well, this time I learned maybe about a dozen words. And my favorite was, because this is what I wanted to know, is Munguni Mwema. And Munguni Mwema means God is good. And we had people saying that everywhere. And they would typically chuckle. I could say it close to how they say it, but they also know that's the Americanized version. It's as close as I can get. and so, especially the children, they'd hear me say it and they'd kind of go and smile like, yeah, close, but not quite. So thanks again for all of your support, and hopefully I can get to talk to you more. You probably heard about maybe 1% of what happened when I was there. So as we have time to share going forward, I would love to share more with you. Thank you again. Blessings.